Good morning. It's nice to see everyone today. I hope everyone's doing well. It's such a beautiful day. You know, the signs of spring are upon us. And it makes us thankful to be part of God's creation and be here today, doesn't it?
Amen.
It does me. And I'm going to ask and borrow something from last week from Brother Gary Johnson. Can we have a loud amen? It's good to be alive.
Amen.
It is. And I appreciate so much everyone's prayers today. Brother Jimmy, thank you for yours. It was very comforting and reassuring. And Sister Kathy, the song selections, we didn't really speak, but they are very touching and perfect, I think, for what I want to attempt to bring to you today. And folks, I also want to say thank you to Brother Mark, because I feel like I stumble through the presentation parts of our service oftentimes, and he does that very well, and you deserve that. So I impose on him too often to do that portion of the service. But also, in preparing for today, I thought I had a message that I would bring, but Friday all that changed, and I feel like I had to attempt to bring you something different today, so I don't feel very prepared. If I stumble through this, I ask for your patience and to overlook some of my incongruencies and reading my notes rather than just talking about them. One of the things I would like to do is to reflect for a moment on how blessed this church has been with the capable preachers that we have been given by the Lord. You know, Brother Pat serves us daily. Brother Jimmy is here always and fills in when Brother Pat's away most of the time. And Brother Hoyt's sermons are so easy to recall. What great instructions we've had over the years. And you know, sometimes I think we take it for granted. You might not take it for granted so much after you hear me today. You'll be glad when they're back. But I'm thankful for what we have learned and for the gift and the blessing that God has given us through the instructions that we received. Last Sunday, Brother Gary made a comment that I think Friday, for some reason, came back to me and helped me focus my attention on what I'd like to talk to you about. And he said, maybe some others of you remember him saying this, he said, when you don't know what message to bring, preach Jesus. Well, he was right. We were all blessed last Sunday. And he was very certain about that. He said, preach Jesus. And that helped to focus and direct my attention to some things that I think that we need to address. Not just this church, but I think all Christians. And I'd like to ask Michael and Garrett, if you would please come up front. I want you to pass out some things. I'm not going to ask you to talk, I promise. And I think there's enough. And if there's extra, just hold on to it. I just made a comment that Brother Gary was certain about preaching Jesus. Well, folks, what I'd like to bring to you today are, I guess if I have a message, it would be certainty versus doubt. That's important to believers in Christ, to have certainty in our lives. So what is certainty versus doubt? Well, I have a list that's being passed out to you of some statements here that as believers in Christ, we think are certain. I don't think any of you will take issue with those. But sometimes we do confuse ourselves over what we should be certain about. So I'm going to start reading this. If you haven't received this little list yet, I'm only passing this out because I'm going to refer back to it, and I think it will help us as we go through this message. God created all things, number one. And I'm going to tell you something, whether you believe this or not, doesn't change the certainty and the truth of that statement. It is a fact.
Amen.
God created all things. God is perfect. You and I are not. That is a fact. It's certain. We will have trouble in our lives. And be a little facetious here, I put in brackets, that includes paying taxes. Now, that's a certainty in life too. But the fact is, we will have trouble in our lives. And I want to stop and say, if there's anybody who doesn't agree with number two, that you and I are not perfect, or if there's anybody here who doesn't have troubles, would you please stand up? Well, I'm glad I didn't see anyone stand up. Number four, we all need forgiveness. And we all need a Savior.
Amen.
That is a certainty. The only Savior there is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Is a certainty. One day we'll all pass from this life. We'll all die. That's certain too. One way or another, we will pass from this life. That is a fact. That is a certainty. And number seven, from time to time, we all doubt. Now, it may be that last statement where sometimes we have trouble. Why do we doubt and what do we doubt? That can be different for all of us. But before we go too far into the reasons of why we doubt, I want to hopefully remind you and strengthen some of your convictions about some of these statements that we just made being certain. So I will go kind of quickly through the first part of this message, because I want to get to the last part where I feel like it demands the most attention. So you have this list now. Please follow along with me. And I'm going to refer to many passages in the Bible, and you can turn with me there if you'd like to. Later on, I definitely want you to turn with me. So as we reflect on what is certain, I want to start again with item list number two. God is perfect. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 18:30, David lists here verbatim, "As for God, His way is perfect." In the second book of Samuel, 22:31, we find the exact same thing. "As for God, His way is perfect." And then if you turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, here we find, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God is perfect and we are not. That is a certainty. And then I want to move on to number three. And I'm doing this because I feel like when someone comes before you and makes a statement, it needs to be validated by the Bible. So these certain statements are found and proven in Scripture. We will have trouble in our lives. Now, nobody stood up a moment ago when I asked, has anybody never had troubles, to please stand up? No one did. Well, folks, you're not alone. Because as I look through the Bible and start thinking about it, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Ezekiel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all the apostles, they all had troubles. And we do too. Troubles are a certainty in life. Matter of fact, I want to bring you some scriptures here, and I'm going to go quickly. The first one in Psalms 22, verse 11. Here we find David in a very downcast condition. And he's crying out to God in his prayer. And he prays to God, and he says, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." Perhaps you felt that way before in your life. I think most of us have. But later, over on in Psalm 46, verse 1, we find a different condition with David, who's rejoicing, and he says, "God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble." God heard David's prayers and cries, and he did help. And he helps us with our troubles too. Then in Isaiah, Chapter 55, verse 3. Here we find Isaiah describing our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus certainly knew grief, and he knew our troubles too, because he walked this earth and he experienced every one of them. Then over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, here Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, troubles come oftentimes from our own actions, decisions we make. But we also have troubles in this life because of the devil. That is a certainty, whether you've studied it or not. Jesus himself told us that the world hates you because it hated me first. The world doesn't like Christians, and we're going to have troubles because we aren't Christians. That's a fact, and that's a certainty. But you know, oftentimes, we recognize, well, it's certain that we're going to have troubles in our lives. But rather than staying certain about things, we let those troubles bring doubts in our lives, don't we? Those troubles make us doubt a lot of things. But let's move on to statement number 4. This one, I think, is vitally important. We all need forgiveness, and we all need a Savior. No one doubts the certainty of that statement if you're a believer in Christ. Why? Well, because we're sinners. That's why. That's why you're here today. We need forgiveness. But let me ask you, what do you need forgiveness from?
Yeah.
Well, the real answer is we need forgiveness from everything, don't we? But I want to get a little more specific. And we have a few more young people out here today, so I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm not picking on you. And I'm going to define our young people as anybody under 40. So let me ask you, because you see, you haven't been around as long as the rest of us to accumulate as many sins. What have you done? What do you need forgiveness for? Let's get specific for a second. Have you broken any of the 10 commandments? Think about it for a minute, have you? The younger you are, the less likelihood you are to have broken every one of them. Well, I can promise you, you have broken at least one, and I'm going to tell you about it. And really, it applies to all of us. And I hope I can craft this into the rest of the message where I really want to focus on, but this is important too. And turn here, if you like, to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. Here we find the 9th commandment. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, folks, we're getting kind of close here. Some people say we're entering the Easter season. And it may seem a little bit odd that I bring this out. Some people consider this a minor commandment, I've heard it told. But I tell you, there is no minor commandment. This is important. So, I want to ask you, have you ever bared false witness against your neighbor? Have you ever done that? Let's put that in a little more modern-day terms. Have you ever said something about another person that wasn't true? Have you ever said something about somebody just because you thought? You imagined. You assumed you knew what that person was thinking. And then did you take it and run with it and convince yourself, oh, it's right, and you add it to it, and you mold that thought, and you craft it, and you get it bigger and bigger. And then you go from just thinking it, and now you're making accusations about it. And then you start telling other people about it. You're just so positive that, yeah, that's true. When it was all based on an assumption. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said something that wasn't quite true about another person because you were mad at them? You thought, well, I'll get even with Or they deserve a little bit of difficulties. See, you twisted and distorted things. All these are different descriptions of bearing false witness. And we're all guilty of it. So if just a moment ago you thought you'd never broken the Ten Commandments, well, I'm going to tell you certainly you have. Because it's human nature to do these things. And I'm not going to go into it today. If I ever have the opportunity in the future, there's another commandment called Thou Shalt Not Covet. And those two are ordered together, I think, for a reason. Because one can produce the other. Bearing false witness. And then coveting. But all of us from time to time, at least in our heart, has borne false witness against our neighbor. And I'm going to tell you, when you do something in your heart, like bearing false witness, it's just as much a sin as when Jesus said, if you lust after someone in your heart, it's a sin too. It doesn't always have to be said verbally. And I want to remind you of something. Because I think you all know it. Sometimes we push things back in the corners of our mind. God knows our thoughts, doesn't he? He knows our thoughts. And making accusations against somebody is the same thing as if you verbally spoke it out loud, because God knows our thoughts. And you know what? When you think about that, that brings us back to number four on our list. We all need forgiveness. And we all need a Savior. Now, do you believe that God knows our thoughts? Well, if you'd like to, you can turn with me, because I have two passages to verify it. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, here we find Jesus. And Matthew reads this. So he, being Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And then at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? Folks, you can't hide a single thought from the Lord. He knows them. Just like he knows our actions. He knows your very thoughts. Have you ever been in a situation where you were glad that somebody else didn't know what you were thinking? Well, the Lord knows what you're thinking. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. You know, I thought I saw somebody begin to stand up, and I asked, is anybody out there perfect? I'll turn around. So if anybody wants to squirm or feel them adjust their seats, when you start thinking about, you know what, I'm not perfect, and the Lord knows it. It's true. We're not. And the Lord knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts towards him. He knows our thoughts towards each other. And it's uncomfortable to know. Matter of fact, in Psalms, I'm going back to Psalms again for a moment. The 94th Psalm, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, and they are vanity. So folks, if you thought that you might have been pretty good, you're not. None of us are. And it makes us uncomfortable, uneasy, a little bit afraid. As we start thinking about the certainties of these statements. And now we're kind of getting down to the crux of the problem. Of the why do we doubt? Why do we have doubts in our lives as Christians? Well, we doubt, going back to number two, because we're not perfect. And we know that that's a certain statement. We sin, and our sins make us realize we're unworthy because of our own actions, because of our sins. And our sins have consequences. We have troubles in our lives that we have to deal with. We have problems. And when we have problems, we get uncomfortable. How am I going to handle them? We start doubting. What are we going to do? This causes uncertainty in our lives. Anytime there's uncertainty, there are doubts. We all have them. And the more we begin to examine ourselves, the more nervous you get, the more you want to squirm, at least I do. And then you really begin to doubt. You know, you can get yourself in a downward spiral about doubting how worthy you are. Well, there is nobody that's worthy by our own actions of anything except condemnation. And you know, it's human nature, I think, to start asking the real question. Will God help me with my troubles? Will God forgive me? Am I really forgiven? Will God save me? You ever have those thoughts, even fleeting just for a minute? Do you ever have a doubt? Folks, you do. That's human nature, at least just for a brief moment. We all have our doubts. So I want to remind you of two things. Actually, Brother Gary brought this to your attention in a much more skillful way than I have. But he said that there's hope and there's good news. You see, when you get uncomfortable and you begin to doubt something, we realize we're accountable. If God knows our thoughts, we're accountable. And you know that word accountability, that usually brings a little bit of uncomfortable and uneasy feelings to people. Know that you're accountable to somebody. Well, we're accountable to God. But fear of the Lord is a good thing. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 1, verse 7, here Solomon writes, and Solomon, to remind you, is the wisest man to have ever lived, so the Bible tells us. Solomon writes, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding. You know, we begin to fear the Lord when we realize that we're not perfect. We've broken the Ten Commandments. That by ourselves we're not worthy. That we're accountable. What do? Well, we start to look around, don't we? We're hoping. We start hoping. Well, there is hope, folks. There's a lot of hope. And Brother Gary brought this to us too. What is our hope? How do we hope to reconcile ourselves with the Lord? What can you do? Well, hope is that God will forgive us when we confess, when we realize that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We hope that. He will reveal it to us. We hope that when we confess our sins and we are sinners, when we cry out to God to forgive us, that He will hear us. We hope that. We hope that when we believe that the blood that Christ spilled on the cross, that terrible, terrible cross, that blood was able to forgive me, even me, of my sins. We believe that and we hope that, don't we? But you know, folks, hope alone doesn't always remove doubts. And we have more than just hope. We put all our hope in Christ, as we should. But folks, we also have promises. Promises that are certain, that are undeniable, that we have forgiveness. The real good news is that we have more than hope. The promise of forgiveness. And you may ask, well, how do I know that? I still doubt. I don't know these promises. I'd like everybody to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. Chapter 10. And here we have both hope and promises, everything rolled into one. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. And here Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, you might ask, how do I know I'm one of his sheep? Because the ability to believe in Christ is a gift from God. You wouldn't have the ability to believe that Jesus Christ was His Son if God didn't reveal that to you. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then you are one of God's children. That's a certainty. And Jesus Himself just told us that I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you are one of God's children, there is a certainty, there is no doubt that He will save you, that we will spend eternity with Him. It's more than just hope, it is a rock-solid promise. And I want to verify that. Turn with me, please, if you'd like, over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. And here we find Jesus speaking again to His disciples, and He singles out Peter. And Jesus asks him a question about, who say you that I am? Who am I, Peter? And Peter answered the Lord. And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen to how Jesus replied to him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If you can say that Jesus is the Christ, then God revealed that to you. And if God revealed that to you, you are one of His children. And if you're one of His children, you are safe in the palm of His hand. And I want to look real quick to one of our favorites, one that upholds the doctrine from the Baptist in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Folks, do you really get the impact of the good news? The good news is that God did not leave your salvation up to you in any way, form, or fashion. He provided a certain pathway to solidify your foundation. It wasn't based on your actions or your inabilities. You know, we doubt when we begin to place our inabilities on Jesus because Jesus was a man that walked the earth. But Jesus was God, and He is not limited by our inabilities. He has no inabilities. He is able to save His children, and He did save His children. That plan was established before the foundation of the world, and nothing can change it. No one can pluck us out of God's hand. Folks, there should be no doubt. That is rock solid. Amen. It is rock solid. You know, I think it's so glorious that God didn't leave anything up to chance, that He made certain of the plan of salvation. The fact that you believe in Christ is a testament to that. God gave you that ability. You know, in our bulletin, I didn't know this was going to be in here, but I want to bring it to attention. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. John chapter 3, verse 27. Your ability to believe is given from heaven. Jesus just told Simon Peter that. And He just told you too, that nobody can pluck you out of His hand. God's children are His, and God gave them to Christ. And nobody can take you away from Christ. Your foundation in His belief is given to you from God. Your salvation is a gift from God. It's not up to you. So when you struggle, when you have troubles, and when you fail, we're going to have troubles in life to contend with because of the consequences of that. But folks, your salvation is eternal. And it doesn't have anything to do with us and our failures. It has everything to do with Christ and what He did for us on the cross.
Yeah.
You know, I want to bring you another passage that isn't always brought out, but to me, I find it very comforting. That says this in another way. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And here we find God talking to his people. And what does God tell us here? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. God says, "For I will be merciful and gracious toward their sins, and I will remember their deeds of unrighteousness no more." Folks, because we're covered in Christ's blood, when we stand before the Lord, our sins are remembered no more. Now, we have consequences in this life to deal with. But when we pray to God, just like David did in Psalms, God will help us with our troubles. But folks, the sins of this life, because we confess our belief in Christ, are left behind. We stand before the Lord as though we have never sinned. Thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I have another amen when I ask you, how great is the Lord?
Good.
Amen.
The Lord is great. He gives to people that don't deserve it salvation and comfort and love. And he doesn't leave anything up to chance, does he? But folks, now, towards the end of this, we get back down to a question that does deal with doubt. What does the Lord leave up to us? Well, the way we live our lives. Aren't we creatures of free will? The ability to choose righteous living or ungodly living, isn't that up to us? It is. What about the way we treat each other? Aren't those decisions that we make? They are. That's left up to us. What about choosing to forgive and to forget? That's a choice too. How we live our life. These are all decisions. And you know, we struggle with the consequences of our decisions here in this life. And I can promise you that the way we treat each other, choosing to forgive or forget, it's a very, very important aspect of our life and our walk with Christ here on this earth. You know, I believe, and I think that I have the scriptures here to validate my convictions. You're going to have troubles in your life, and your life is going to be filled and riddled with doubt until you learn to forgive. And you know, that's not always an easy thing. Some people struggle with it more than others. But I believe the certainty of the statement I just made. You will struggle with doubt and have troubles in your lives until you learn to forgive. Please turn over to the Gospel of Mark with me. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 25. Here we find Jesus talking again. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And what does Jesus tell us? Starting in verse 25, the Lord says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Have you ever thought about that? What did we say just a minute ago? You know, God knows your thoughts. You have something in your heart that you haven't forgiven. The Lord just told us that God won't forgive our sins. What does that mean? No, it doesn't mean eternally, because our actions don't determine our final destination, does it? We just went over that. No, that's done because of what God did, not because of our inabilities. So what are we going to do? We're going to contend with troubles and strife in this life. We're going to bear burdens until we forgive other people what they may have perceived to be that they have done to us. Just like David found forgiveness in his prayers in the Psalms, We found him very low. And then we found him exalting and jubilant and praising God because God heard his prayers. Folks, when you forgive other people, God will forgive you of your trespasses here and won't hold them against you. And help relieve you of the consequences of your own actions and bless you like he did David. You know, if David lived today, he would be in jail by our laws, by our standards. David was not a perfect man, but he was a perfect man after God's own heart because he had faith in God, because he sought God, and he wanted to please God. And he lived by God's direction. Well, folks, if we live by God's directions today, Jesus tells us that to forgive one another. Think about the Lord's Prayer. What does it tell us? Jesus prays to God and says, Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, here Paul tells us, when he's describing the attributes of a loving heart, the love keeps no record of wrong. You see, you can't forgive without love. Jesus told us to love one another. You know, love focuses on forgiveness and relational restitution and restoration. When you forgive and you love, you restore relationships. You don't let things stand in the way. God restored us through Jesus Christ, didn't he, on the cross. We were unable to deliver ourselves. God restored us through Christ. Why? Because he loves his children. And Jesus just commanded us, love one another. Jesus just commanded us, forgive others so God will forgive you of your sins. No, a loving heart does not keep records of wrong. An unforgiving heart, it complicates life. You see, you find yourself dragging around an ever-lengthening scroll of perceived rights and wrongs that people have done against you. You keep a ledger book of what this person done, what that person did, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And you become consumed, thinking, well, I've been done wrong. Well, folks, I don't care who you are, you've done wrong too. Against other people, and certainly against God. But if God can forgive you, you can forgive other people. And it's time to take that old heavy ledger book and lay it down. Because it's dragging you down. The sin of unforgiveness will ruin your life. You know, when Jesus was crucified, and he turned that thief on the cross, and the thief cried out to him and said, please forgive me. That thief had not done anything worse than what you've done in your life either. Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're just as guilty as that thief. But Christ forgave him and told him that this day you will be with me in paradise. Folks, aren't you tired of dragging around an old cross of unforgiveness? Don't you want those agonizing nails of resentment pulled out of your hands? If you have anything against a brother or sister in Christ, let it go. It's not worth it. You know, when you lay it down, when you truly let it go, you're going to feel levity in your heart, in your soul. And it only comes from your spirit truly experiencing the full force of forgiveness like you've never, ever received before. And you know what? Life is going to take on a much brighter and happier outlook. And that's what God wants for us in this life, is to walk with him, to love each other as he loved us, to forgive one another when something does occur, because we're all sinners. And because life is too short to be lived dragging around the cross of resentment. You can't say, well, so-and-so did something I just can't forgive him. Yes, you can. It's a choice. You can come right up here and lay it down on the floor before the altar, before the mercy seat. And you know, I say that both physically, realistically, also figuratively. You can do it in your heart and in your prayers. But the Bible also tells us to confess our sins before men. It's a relief from a heavy burden. When we go to God on our knees and say, God, forgive me, and you confess that you have not forgiven other people, and you ask, Lord, take this away. Help me to forgive. I want to read one more passage to you in closing. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against. Folks, we have that blessing through Christ, not because of what we do. But if we want the blessings of relief, of the burden of forgiveness here on this earth, we have to be willing to forgive one another. Life is too short to hold old injustices from the past against somebody. Every day is a new day. This day that we're enjoying today is a gift of life. It's brand new. It's starting over. What happened yesterday, leave it in the past. Start over today. Each day is a new day in Christ. And we need to seek God in His directions and His blessings and forgiveness every day. Most likely something will happen in our lives today that we will sin. We want God to forgive us. If somebody says something against you, you don't have to like it. Eventually you need to deal with it. But let it go. Forgive. The Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. The ability to forgive is a gift from God. Take that gift. It's a precious gift. Because it cleanses our hearts and our souls when we forgive somebody else. And it makes life much more happy. If you would, please bow with me and pray. Father, as we stand before you this day, we realize that all we have is because of your goodness and because of the grace that you extended to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come into this Easter season, and we recognize what a tremendous sacrifice that you made in our behalf to restore us to your good graces. It is a recognition of love that surpasses our ability to truly understand. But Father, with all of our ability to do so, we thank you for it now. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. Thank you, Lord, that through him we are new creatures. Thank you, Father, for each day that you give us the privilege to enjoy life again. And Father, we ask and pray. The burdens that we struggle with, convict our hearts so that we bring them before you in prayer. And lay them before you and take them away from us. Help us to forgive each and every one that we may feel have wronged us. And remember it no more, just as you remember our sins no more. Forgive them, Father, because just like us, they need forgiveness too. And forgive us, Father, when we wrongly accuse others. Please forgive us of these sins and the many, many more that we don't recognize. Put conviction in our hearts to repent of all of our sins. And Father, help us to walk daily with you, putting you first in our lives. Father, we ask your blessings on all those of our church family and household that need your special care in ways that we may not be aware of. Help us, Father, to deal with the issues and problems of this life. But Father, help us to know that because of your sacrifice, that this is not our final home, that one day we will be with you. And Lord, help us to focus always and remember that that is the most important aspect of our life. Serving you here on this earth until we are reunited with you in heaven. Help us, Father, to never doubt, to have certainty because of what you have done for us through Christ Jesus. These things we ask and pray in your hallowed name.